Well, this afternoon and this evening in our group meetings, we're going to be discussing commitment to one another, that final aspect of our commitment. And I would like to talk more about that at another time, so this will not be the only sermon that will relate to one another. I'd like to talk about why God's brought us into communities, and we'll talk more about that at another time. But this morning, what I'd like to do to kind of prep us for that is think about how we're to count others as more significant from the passage that Gary's just read for us. We all know that we've got busy schedules, right? That's been a common thing that we've talked about. And trying to be committed to God and to one another, we're all busy. We all have long to-do lists. We all have goals and ideas and places we need to be and schedules for our week to run smoothly, for our home to run smoothly, for our families to run smoothly, for everyone to get where they need to get. And I've heard that the more kids I have, the more difficult that's going to get. The problem, and one of the greatest dangers to the growth and the unity of a church, though, is each of its members having completely self-oriented schedules, or 95% or 75% self-oriented schedules. When all of our time and all of our decisions are based on me and what my family needs, what I need, then how are God's purposes going to be fulfilled? How are we going to all go together in the same direction? We can't be unified together. And so Paul told the Philippians here in this text that the only way they're going to be able to be unified and of the same accord, of one accord, is if they count other people more significant, more important than themselves. And so my hope this morning is that we're going to be able to see how destructive selfishness is, how destructive self-ambition is, how our schedules and our decisions and our priorities that orient around ourselves, how destructive that can be. And I'd like to say from the very beginning, who here this morning thinks they're selfish? Okay, all right, we got a few people raising their hand. All right, good. All right, good. Well, like normally, I feel like that's not how we like to describe ourselves, right? You know, like it's everybody else in the world, but not me. And yet, I'm selfish, and you're selfish. And the key thing is, how can we think about ourselves and not about how selfish everyone else is throughout this sermon? And so that's going to be the key for me and for you, is to think about, be self-oriented as you think about selfishness in this sermon so that we can think about others in an appropriate way. Let's go back to this text, and I want you to notice what he says, what Paul says in verses 3 through 4 about this selfishness. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So why are we supposed to put others first? Like, why would we even want to do that? Well, think about that. I mean, the world says, if I put others first, then they might take advantage of me. Or I might lose energy that I need for myself to make me happy. I might run out of me time. I might not feel very relaxed. I might get stressed as I find out about others' problems. Not going to have enough energy for myself. But notice the reason why. You know, why would we want to do this? Notice the reason why in verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The reason we need to eradicate selfish ambition from our lives and selfishness is this: we won't be unified without it. God has brought us together as a family, as he says in verse 1, to experience and participate in one Spirit, in love and unity together. If we're going to be able to enjoy everything that God has done, he has worked so hard throughout history to build not one individual to be saved, but a whole family to be saved. And he has done all that work, and if we want to enjoy that, then I can't be ambitious about my own goals and purposes and ideas. See, unity is not just simply not disagreeing with each other. And I want to emphasize that this morning. We are not a family if we simply come together and don't disagree with each other. That's like the lamest version of a family ever, is if you get together at the family table and you just don't disagree with each other. That's one thing, right? But that's not everything. And so let's think more about that, what that unity looks like. You notice here how he says that we need to, in verse 2, be of the same mind and have the same love. Some versions say we need to think the same thing. And the picture of that in this text is not this. It's not, well, you all need to agree on everything that the Bible says. Now, Ephesians 4 does talk about that, right? How we need to have unity in faith and pursue that. But that's not what this text is about, thinking the same thing and being of the same mind. It's about having a mutual concern for one another. I like how Paul puts it at the end of chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 27. Notice what he says. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." Unity is not accomplished by just avoiding disagreements and avoiding separation. It's accomplished by us all being together, going the same unified direction. Imagine if we were all tied together by a bunch of ropes this morning and there was a huge weight behind us and our goal was to drag it in this direction. Imagine if we all just ran in separate directions for whatever we wanted. Would that weight go anywhere? It wouldn't. And we wouldn't be unified if we simply didn't disagree with each other. What we're doing is we're going in one direction. We are going towards God's kingdom, seeking righteousness first, seeking God taking over this world first, seeking the salvation of lost souls, seeking the service of one another, seeking God being praised in this world first and above all else, not me being praised above all else. And so how can we do that? As we've been saying, eradicating selfishness. Verse 3 says, "Selfish ambition and conceit are the problem here." We can't go the same direction when we pursue our own personal directions. What we have to do, Paul's teaching us, that we have to replace this with humility. If I'm going to count you as more significant, what I have to do is I have to think with an appropriate evaluation of myself. I can't inflate myself. That's the idea behind conceit, right? Is an inflated self-worth. We all have these goals and these lists and these ideas about how we think our lives should go. But that has to be sacrificed, at least somewhat, for other people. He doesn't say, like, forget about taking care of your needs completely, right? He says, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of other people. So what I'm telling you this morning is not to, like, never eat and never spend money on yourself and don't have a home, just give it away to other people completely. I'm not telling you to do that. And Paul's not telling you to do that, right? It is not only our own interests, but also the interests of others. And that's what can be forgotten. It's no longer thinking of myself first, but others first. Dr. Phil teaches us that if you want to help others, you got to help yourself first. Katy Perry tells us that we need self-love, right? That's the important thing. But this is not what Paul says we need to do. This is not what a church is all about. Pursuing our own well-being. Our mantra for life is going to be, you know, a Dove chocolate. Wrap it up, unwrap it, and do something for yourself today. Have some me time for me today. Do this for yourself. Take a moment to ponder how great you are today. But God's wisdom tells us to be acutely aware of the needs of others. Man's wisdom says you have the right. America says you have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God's wisdom says be willing to sacrifice any of these things for someone else. Why would we do that? Why would we care about unity that much? Why would we care about other people that much so that I would be willing to sacrifice my goals? I mean, everything that I've centered my whole life around, why would I be willing to do that? Paul says in the text, Christ. Christ is the example. Christ is the one who's done that for us. Verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to for his own advantage, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I think we all agree this morning, who's the greatest in the world? Who's the greatest man who's ever lived, the most valuable? Christ, who's seated in heaven. And yet, the most valuable person was willing to put on flesh. Though he was surrounded by the praise of the beings in heaven, he left and was mocked and hated by the people on earth. Though he was equal with God and in the position of God, he took on the form of a servant. Though he did everything righteously and lived perfectly in full purity and selflessness, he allowed himself to be treated and crucified like a criminal. See, Jesus' life is the ultimate paradox. It's not what you would expect. He was a king, but he washed feet. See, nothing was too much for Jesus to sacrifice, even though he is higher than any of us. Why did he do that? Because he saw us in our weakness. He saw us in our infirmities. He saw us even in our selfishness. And he valued all of us more than any of those things, any of those rights that he had, any of the position that he had. We became the center of his life and of his time, even on the cross, even when he was being mistreated to the utmost. He cried out for the forgiveness of the people who were killing him. That's how much selfish ambition he had. About that much. About that much. We know Christ is greater than us, but he counted us as more significant than himself. And so that's why we would want to do this. And in fact, that's why Paul would want to do this. He talks about in chapter 1 how he would much rather die, right? Aren't you guys sometimes in that boat, especially as you get towards the end of your life, like, you know, maybe you start thinking, I think I would just rather die. And maybe you're young here this morning thinking, I don't want to live long. I'd rather die because I don't want to experience the pain of this world. I don't want to experience it. Paul experienced that, right? He was in prison and he was being mistreated. And he said, I actually want to stay alive, even though that really stinks. I want to stay alive because it'd be good for you. Man. What about thinking about your life like this? I want to try to live a little bit longer and take care of myself. Not so that I can live long and ride on more boats and have more Miller Lite weekends, but so that I can live for other people more because they need me. How awesome is that? But it wasn't just Paul that acted like Christ. It was also Timothy and Epaphroditus. Go on to the end of chapter 2. See, we're not going to be perfect, right, as we try to be like Christ. But Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, they end up becoming tributes to the example of Jesus Christ. Notice Timothy in verse 19. He says of him there, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Notice how Timothy followed Christ's example. Timothy, do you guys know how old Timothy was? We don't know a specific age, but he was a young man. If you consider yourself a young man here this morning, like John is right here, if you consider yourself a young man this morning, I want you to think about that example. What do we know? Let's be honest for a moment. What do we know about our young men today? Well, as I was thinking about this, here's what I know is true. At least two things that are often true about young men today. They're maybe oftentimes one or the other. Either they're really obsessed with their phones and their video games and their couches, or they're really, really ambitious for their career and everything that orients around themselves. Isn't that oftentimes what our young men are today? You notice what Paul says about Timothy? He says, I've got no one like him. I'm going to send him to you guys because I'm really concerned. And so I'm going to send him to you because I have no one like him. You know why? That wasn't just a turn of phrase. He says, because everyone else is seeking their own interests. All the other young men are on their parents' couches playing video games. All the other young men are trying to be CEO of the entire world. But Timothy cares about you. And I know he'll love you and he'll sacrifice himself for you after Jesus' example. Wouldn't that be awesome? I was just thinking about that this morning. Wouldn't that be awesome if I was fully like that? Wouldn't that be awesome if this church wasn't even just filled with everybody like that? Wouldn't it be awesome if our teenagers, our young men and women, and our college students, and our young professionals were completely like that? Weren't like everybody else in the world. Wouldn't it be awesome if we looked at the example of Jesus and Timothy this morning and said, I'm going to make a change. I don't want to orient my life around myself. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have somebody write about me. I couldn't send Scott because he cared too much about his own interests. I couldn't entrust him with this meal. I couldn't entrust him to go encourage you when you were discouraged. I couldn't entrust him to share some time with you when you were going through a hard time. I couldn't entrust him to share the gospel with you. I couldn't entrust him to even just come and sit next to you because he was trying to be CEO of the world. Or he was too obsessed with Minecraft. Or he was trying to get that perfect filter for his selfie, for the 50 million selfies that he has on his Instagram account. Wouldn't that be awesome if we looked at this text this morning and made that change? I pray that would be the case. Brothers and sisters, let's teach our young ones to be like Timothy. More importantly, let's teach him to be like Jesus. Look at Epaphroditus too. Epaphroditus is crazy, man. Notice verse 25. It says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You ever wonder what occupation Epaphroditus did had like throughout the week, throughout the month and year. I wonder. I don't know what it was. And like Paul, he needed food and he needed money to cover his needs. And they couldn't wire money. And so they had to send somebody. They didn't have UPS. They had to send somebody. And it would have been really encouraging for Paul to see someone anyway, since he was in prison. And you know what Epaphroditus did? No matter what other responsibilities he had, he dropped everything and he brought these gifts to Paul. But he got sick on the way. And that's the point, right? When you get sick and you're about to die, that's when you stop, right? That's when you stop. It's unreasonable. Like, we've got to have some Oprah or some, like, Dr. Phil in here. Like, that's unreasonable to keep going at that point, right? But he didn't. And he almost died for it. Are you a moron, Epaphroditus? The whole point is to stay alive. And if you serve to the point of death, then what's the point, right? But that's not the point. The point is others just like Jesus. And Paul actually praises the sacrifice of personal health for others. Christ, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they all show us what it means, what it looks like to count others as more significant than ourselves. Saying this is a lot easier than doing it. We're not just going to be able to make a commitment today and then that rest for the rest of our lives. We're going to have to keep coming back to this text, coming back to these ideas, coming back to Jesus and asking, am I doing this? How am I failing at this? How can I get better? How can I show my brothers and sisters around me at this church that I care more about them than my public image, than my health, than my goals? But I think the more we look at Christ's love, the more we're going to be motivated. And so let's think more about Christ's love for just a moment and make some practical applications, some practical ways of talking about this. So Christ, King of Kings, right? But went down and was born in a lowly town into a poorer family, and he considered our interests more than himself, right? And so as we ask the question, how much is to sacrifice, can we sacrifice for other people? Sometimes what we're tempted to ask is this: well, how much is too much to sacrifice for someone else? And so let's think about that. How much is too much? Jesus Christ defines what love is and what selflessness is, right? 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Here's what love is: that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. When the King of Kings gave up his life for the filth that we've made ourselves into, he put an infinite value on what we can sacrifice for other people. What's the worth of our time? What's the worth of our weekends? Of our evenings, of our mornings? What's the worth of our drive time, right? Like, we live in Houston. We live a long distance from each other. What's the worth of that? Is that too much to sacrifice for somebody else? I'm sorry. I can't give time because that's worth more than Jesus's life? Is our time so valuable that it has greater value than Jesus's life? What's the worth of our sleep, of our health? The worth of our phones, of our shows, of our hobbies, of our recreational activities, of our happiness? What's the worth of our money, our careers, our homes, and our goals? Are these things worth so much that they can't be redefined, sacrificed, or even just redefined or shifted around so that we can prioritize the growth and the well-being of someone else? Are they worth that much? John goes on to say in 1 John 3:17 that if we don't help when we see our brother in need, then we don't have Christ's love in us. And I think oftentimes the difficulty is maybe we just don't have eyes that are open, right? During Hurricane Harvey, like, there were so many people that, like, went out and helped so many people because we could clearly see the need right in front of us. And that's great. Sometimes I think the problem is we just don't see the need. We don't see, like we studied in our Nehemiah class this morning, like Nehemiah saw in Nehemiah 1, that when the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, the people of Jerusalem were in a devastating situation. We don't see what's going on in the culture. We don't see what's going on in the world today. And maybe that's why. But Christ's example teaches us that we need to shift through our goals, through our priorities, through our time, through our schedules, and make major adjustments. When we consider small decisions or even major life decisions, where we're going to live, where we're going to work, what we're going to do, the needs of others have to be considered before our own. We can even redefine where we live and what we do based on the needs of others, fathers and husbands. We've got to lead our families in this. Yeah, we've got to consider the needs of our wife and our children first. We've got to do that. They're our responsibility, right? But so often what that becomes is considering the needs and the desires and wants and everything that they might want gets together in one big ball, and it gets need is very loosely defined. And then fathers and husbands, we can end up leading our families into selfish families that are all about that family. And so let's lead them in giving up our family's rights for other families in the church. Recreation and hobbies don't come before God's family here or before lost souls. Mothers, you've got to pursue the spiritual and physical well-being of your children and of your husband and of your spiritual community ahead of career pursuits. I didn't say it. Paul said it in Titus. You got to consider that first. Children, they can learn selflessness from a young age. They're going to be selfish, but we don't have to expect that of them. And if we center our families around our children, then we aren't actually, it feels selfless, right? As we, as parents, center our whole lives around our children, it feels like a selfless thing. And like we're teaching them the selfless love of Christ. But all we're teaching them is that their whole life, everything, it revolves around them and should revolve around them and their education and their sports and whatever they want to do. We're not actually teaching them selflessness. When Jesus' family called for him, you remember what he did? He said, "You here are my family. You who do the will of my Father in heaven. Not the people who share the same blood with me who are calling for me right now." It happened in the book of Nehemiah too. When they were rebuilding the walls, the family said, "Come back home. We need you." And Nehemiah said, "Stay here. We've got to keep working for the Lord." Families together, we need to make decisions that will be good for the spiritual well-being of our individual families, but also for all the families here. We're a community here together. See, the reason Nehemiah demanded that, the reason God demanded that, was because when they were building those walls, they were fighting for their families. When we bring our children here to their classes, and when we serve one another here, and when we promote the teaching of God's Word here, when we help out with the VBS, and when we do a lot of little things and a lot of big things, when we do those things, we are fighting for our family. Because guess what? Our kids are all going to grow up next to each other, and they're going to influence each other. My daughter, if you don't invest in her, is going to influence your daughters and your sons in the wrong direction, and vice versa. And so we have to all invest in one another, not just see what's best for my family, but all families. Remember Christ, King of Kings, to criminal on a cross. Whatever we need to sacrifice, it's not too much. If others are more important than us, then we need to see the way we spend time together here in a different way. Like, that needs to become a priority. I don't come because I just want to grow. I come and I'm prepared for class and I'm contributing, if that be part of it, contributing in whatever way to the family, because I care about you, not about my growth. If that's what we would do. But it's not just our time here, it's especially that time elsewhere. That time, that free time that we have that so often gets lost on Netflix binges, Hulu binges, or just wasted away staring at the endless sea of photos on Instagram, the endless sea of posts. I was having dinner with someone the other night and I was talking to them, and they would ask me a question, and then they would pull out their phones, and I had to stop talking. And it was like 15 seconds before she realized that I had stopped talking. Like, that's what we've become today. And we've got to not do that. In so many ways, we need to be where we are and be with the people that we're with and leave our homes and be with them, or invite them into our homes and be with them and be a real community together. And let me encourage the older here. Seek to be an example to the younger. I've been in churches, I don't believe this church, but I've been in churches before where the older were they were the ones crying out that they needed more me time, and the kids were the ones, the young folks were the ones showing up to the studies and showing up to everything and committing everything, the ones with kids even. But younger people, look at Timothy here. He makes it into the Bible as an example. Young men, young women, you can be an example to other people in this church. You can be an example of what selflessness is. And don't do it so that we stand up here and say, oh, well, you were the example. Do it just so that other people are able to learn about Jesus through you. Be an example to the older people, like they were at that church that I was talking about. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, the weak and lonely are going to be ignored. No one is too lowly for us to sacrifice our needs for them. The lonely, the weak, the sick, the straying, they're going to be ignored if we don't seek them above our own needs. Do we see that? Let us be the people who God wants us to be and who God has designed us to be, and look first to the interests of others. Thank you for your time this morning. Ethan's now going to lead us in some songs relating to the focus on commitment towards one another. As we consider the body of Jesus, we also consider the body of Jesus. And one thing I'm thinking about is, how can I show that I consider you more significant? How can I do better at that? How can I start doing better at that this week? And I hope each of us will be thinking about that right now and be praying about that today. I love the picture of the believers. We often say that we try to be like the first century Christians. You notice what the first century Christians were like? All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's how they showed their love for their community together. As they didn't just see each other once a week, but they just lived life together as a family and as a community. I just pray and hope that I can be that to you, and that we can all be that more and more together as our society becomes more separated, that we can be a real family together. We eat together, we share our possessions together, and we share praise to God together. If you need help in your walk with God, then let us be a family to you. Let us encourage you. Talk to us privately or come forward to the front while we stand and sing.